Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you, and it really is a privilege to be able to speak again, to be able to share about joy. I was at first anxious about this one. I could talk about hope and faith for days. Joy is a bit more tricky for me, I find, but I was delighted when I started reading and just studying and putting myself under God's word to see what it actually meant for us as believers. And so as I mentioned, we've been going through hope and faith. And those two candles, as you look at them, I want you just to be reminded constantly. Your eyes will wander during the service. Let them wander here. Let them wander to hope and faith about the promises that God has made. Because as we look back on the promises he made, we see how he's answered his promises. And we know that he's made some more promises, that he's going to come back. And that's what we're holding on to, church. We're holding on to certain promises, a sure hope, a certain faith that Christ is going to return. And that's why our hope and our faith is in Jesus. Today, as we look at joy, it's a little bit different. Yes, joy is based in something in the future, but also, I want to encourage you today because joy is something very immediate as well. It's not just looking ahead, it is looking ahead. But it's something very immediate that we can see and experience and delight in right now. And so as we look at joy, we're actually going to be looking at two things, and both of them are impossible things. The Bible tells us that they are impossible. And that might seem really silly, to joy and delight in something that is impossible. But before we get there, let's just by way of introduction, consider what we might think joy is. If you had to think of joy, what do you think of? What pops into your mind? It's not difficult at this time of the year to find an illustration for joy, especially if you're surrounded by children. Our house is often filled with joy, also often a lot of shouting, a lot of frustration, and just banter. Let's call it banter. But also, we see joy. As the kids wake up, they come running to us to open the advent calendar for chocolate. There is so much joy. We decorate our homes everywhere we go. There are decorations. Christmas music is playing. Children are anticipating Christmas. Some of you are still in the service. Are you anticipating Christmas? Are you excited for Christmas? Parents, can you feel their excitement for Christmas? Maybe there's a birthday. We see it in children so clearly. But before we call that joy, let me say that it's not. Let's call that excitement. Let's call that happiness. Let's call that delight. And we'll get to what joy is. Because for some of us, Christmas is actually the opposite of joy. For some of us, joy is the very last emotion we might feel at this time of the year. For some of us, it's a time of sadness. For some of us, it's a very raw time where we experience not having what used to be there. Things used to be different. When we see the routine of Christmas, where we see the Advent buildup, we remember how we might have experienced it years ago, and it's not the same. Maybe it's because we live somewhere different. Maybe it's because the people in our lives are different. Maybe it's because someone is not there anymore. For whatever reason, as adults, the joy or delight that we used to find in Christmas has actually disappeared a bit. Socks are not so exciting in the face of sickness. And if you have a credit card, Christmas can be any day anyway. So what is it actually about? And why should we feel joy? Well, there is a minimalist, perhaps you know her name, Marie Kondo. Any of you guys got on that train? I think she wrote a book, but she's also got like lots of videos online that you can watch about how you can find things that spark joy in your life. Have you guys come across this? Where you just get absolute bliss by organizing your home. I felt this sometimes when I haul everything out of a cupboard and I lay it out and I just throw away. Have you guys ever felt lots of delight in throwing things away and just seeing organization? Storage solutions. Goodness me. Such delight. Sheer bliss. But no, Marie Kondo would say that joy is as I pick up an item that I own and I lay it in front of me, apart from all the other items, and perhaps you need to touch that item and you say, do the cells within me rise? Is the thrill heightening right now as I consider this materialistic item in front of me? Does it spark joy, is her catchphrase. And she has made an entire thing about that. I get it. I get what she's trying to do. But no, that is not joy. So what is joy? Let me give you a helpful definition. John Piper wrote this definition, and I'm going to use it because it highlights some really important things. Joy. A good feeling. Let's acknowledge this. Joy is a feeling. It is not something we go and we get. It's very difficult to produce on your own. It is a good feeling. But where is that feeling? It is in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see Christ in his word and in the world. It's a good feeling. We know what a good feeling feels like, don't we? Happiness. We know the feeling of happiness because we chase after it. We chase after happiness. We chase after fulfillment. All of those positive emotions that we get from things we like, eating our favorite meal, when I get some razooies, I feel really good. I almost was brought to tears once. It was so delicious. I'm serious. It was very good. I know what good feels like inside of me, but joy is not the same because it comes from somewhere else. It doesn't come from my body. It comes from my soul. And it is produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see Christ. So there is another player involved. It's not just me and my own obsessions and my own delights. The Holy Spirit is involved with this emotion, and he works in me, in my soul. And so if physical gifts can give me physical happiness and delight, perhaps, just sowing a seed here, perhaps a spiritual gift might be the thing we need to feel a spiritual kind of joy. And I think you know where I'm going, but let's just enjoy the journey with this. The first story I want to draw attention to, because remember I said at the beginning that we're going to be looking at impossibilities, things that are utterly impossible. And perhaps you might identify with that. Joy might seem like the most impossible feeling you might ever feel. But this is what the Bible says about the impossible. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, from verse 34. We've heard a bit about Mary and Elizabeth last week, or Mary, and here is part of that story again. The angel comes to Mary, and the angel has just told Mary, you are going to have a baby. Verse 34, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Here we have our first set of impossibilities. Mary says, how can this be? How could I ever have a baby? I'm a virgin. It's impossible. We know this is impossible. God shows Mary that he has already done a miracle. Mary, take confidence, because Elizabeth, this old relative of yours, is already pregnant 6 months along. You can be confident that God can do the miraculous. In fact, something that is impossible is explicitly stated in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. But Mary having a baby as a virgin is not the only impossibility here. I would suggest the greater impossibility is the thing that many people have found issue with this story. The reason many people have walked away from Jesus and said, no, this is impossible. It's not because of the virgin birth. It's that God would take on flesh. That God would become a human being, a frail human being, able to feel pain, able to die. That is actually what is the impossibility here. It's not just that Mary would have a baby, but that Mary would carry God as a human
being God coming down in the flesh. And people say, no, 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 that is too great a contradiction. God cannot be a human being. That is impossible. But what is impossible is possible with God, and we need spiritual eyes to be able to see this. Because if you think that seeing is believing, have you ever said that? Have you ever heard someone say that? Seeing is believing. Look again, it's not. Seeing is not believing. Many, many people saw Jesus do incredible things, incredible miracles, teach with profound authority. And Jesus said to them, I am God. He made it very clear that he is the divine. But because they had already decided with their physical eyes that that is an impossibility, they forbid themselves from coming to that conclusion. This cannot be God. It is impossible, and I do not believe in the impossible. Open your spiritual eyes to see that God has in fact made the impossible possible. He is God. Let's read on. With Mary and Elizabeth, straight after this story, Mary travels to go spend some time with Elizabeth. And this is what it says in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now when I read a passage like this, my first question is, why should we have such an encounter recorded in Scripture? Of all the stories that could have been written down, this one has been preserved for us to read and learn from. It seems significant then that Elizabeth has this feeling inside of her and this kind of movement in her womb, isn't it? But notice that Elizabeth's physical eyes are open, but she cannot physically see Jesus, does she? Does she see the Lord? Does she see the baby Jesus? No. Baby Jesus is in Mary's womb. She sees Mary, a pregnant woman. But when she sees Mary coming in, her spiritual eyes are alive. They are awake. They look and they see Mary coming in with her physical eyes, but spiritually she knows, my Lord is here. God has entered my home. What an incredible reality that she would notice that. Not just Elizabeth, her unborn son, John the Baptist, in her womb, acknowledges as well something is different. Something spiritual is happening in this space. God has entered the room. And when that happens, there is joy. Did you see that? My baby leaped in my womb with joy. This is amazing. And did you notice that the Holy Spirit was doing that, like our definition earlier? The Holy Spirit moved in Elizabeth. Now, I could spend time talking about the dignity, the worth, and the value of the unborn life. Because we definitely do see that here, don't we? That God does a work in a baby's soul even before they are born. We learn this here. Just as a nugget for you to think about, but we're not going to spend time there. Let's move along. When Mary enters the room, God enters the room. Jesus comes in. And I can't help but think of what the angels declared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. When you have spiritual eyes to see God, when you have spiritual eyes to see Jesus, that is when the soul is, what's the word I'm looking for? The soul feels joy. If you want to know how to feel joy, you need spiritual eyes to see Jesus, and you need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. But this is just the first impossibility. Impossible joy number one, that God would become a man. Impossible joy number two, Luke also tells us about something else. Do you know what that story is? Can you think of it now while you're sitting there? What is the second impossible thing that we read of in Luke's gospel? Luke chapter 18, a rich young man comes to Jesus. Do you remember? And he goes away sad because he knows that he needs to value Jesus more than he values his possessions. He needs to prize Christ above his worldly possessions, even his family, and he leaves sad because he's unwilling to make that sacrifice. Luke 18, verse 24 says this, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" Here is our second impossibility, that someone, not just that God, would take on flesh and enter our world. The second impossibility is that we would take on the spiritual to enter heaven. Both ways are impossible. Jesus coming down is impossible. Us entering the kingdom of heaven is impossible. But with God, it is made possible. And so, to prove it, what do we need? We need a very rich man. The very next chapter, let's read the story of Zacchaeus. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. That means he was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Sorry, next slide. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Here we have a rich man. Not just a rich man, but he acquired his wealth by stealing, by defrauding people, the original sheriff of Nottingham. This is Zacchaeus. And his curiosity, let's just say it's just curiosity, okay? He's just interested. Who's Jesus? I don't know who he is. I just want to see. I want to see who he is. He's coming to my town. He climbs up a tree. Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Come down. I'm coming to your house." Why would Zacchaeus respond so joyfully? He is such a morally skewed individual, and Jesus is the most morally upright human being. He should have run a mile. He should have been like the previous rich guy who left because Jesus is going to make some demands on my life. Jesus is going to expect me to change. Jesus might ask me to get rid of the things I've stolen. It might change my comfort levels. It might change the way I engage in society. People don't like me. But he comes down joyfully and receives Jesus. Something is different with this rich man than the other rich man. And it's not because Zacchaeus is super clever. It's because God has done the impossible. We just learned it is impossible with human beings to behave this way. It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus' spiritual eyes are opened wide, and he can see another reality. Not just my physical possessions that give me happiness, but he can see a spiritual reality. And as he sees that, it is not difficult to prioritize the spiritual over the physical. When your eyes are open to see the spiritual, you can see how much better that is above my present reality and circumstances, whether they are good or bad. Spiritual eyes that are alive to Jesus produce joy in the work that he is doing. This is not just about Jesus coming down. It is about us being accepted with God. This is about a condescension of God setting aside his glory to come to us so that we can take on the spiritual. That is what this is about. Physical versus spiritual. It's the same reason that Paul and James can write in their letters things like this. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Have you heard verses like this in the Bible? Rejoice in your sufferings? That makes no sense. Well, maybe it's because there are two emotions that exist in your body. You can be suffering. You can be hurt. You can be broken inside. But spiritually, you can have joy. Because they come from different places within you. And one needs to be greater than the other. Have a look at James. He says something very similar. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials? How is a trial going to produce joy in me? It's a feeling. I can't just command myself to stop being anxious and to joy. How do we do that? Your spiritual eyes need to be bright. They need to be awake and alive to the things of God. The Psalms express it well. Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. He makes something known to us that we did not know before, that we could not see before. And when we see it, there is joy, church. There is joy for you yet if your spiritual eyes are open to see what God is doing. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. And actually, this expresses it so much better. Because Paul speaks about this dual physical spiritual thing. He says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Paul acknowledges this. There's a war inside of me, physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual, but you have not been given a spirit of fear. A different spirit, spirit of God that makes you alive to see what he is doing. God does the impossible twice. And he doesn't just do it to prove to you how great he is so that you might perhaps come to him. God does the impossible twice for you. Not just to show you, to impress you, to prove something. God does the impossible twice for you. That is the spiritual gift God has given you. What is impossible for you to do? There is no credit card to buy this kind of gift. No amount of work will be able to secure this kind of gift. But God does the impossible once when he comes in Jesus and twice when he makes your soul alive. He is physically born so that in every way he can take our place and our punishment. And then he causes us to be spiritually born so that we can receive him and enter into his everlasting kingdom. He hasn't only entered our world, he has made it possible for us to enter his. Both directions are impossible and both have been made possible. I want to draw out four short implications from these two stories. The first one is this, and hopefully one of these will land with you depending on where you're at today. The first is that no one is an impossibility. Nothing is impossible with God, God can do the impossible. And so if you are sitting here and you think, I know someone, there's no ways, Jose, that they're going to come to Jesus, maybe you think this of yourself. I don't know. But if we learn anything, is that God is all about the impossible, and God can do the impossible. No one starts out with good intentions. You might be sitting here today because you're curious. You might be sitting here today to prove that you still come to church to somebody. You might be sitting here today because someone invited you and you're doing your friend a favor. I don't know why you're sitting here, but regardless of your intentions, you're sitting with Zacchaeus up in that tree, and that's a pretty good place to start. If anywhere, you want to be where you get to see Jesus. You want to be where you get to hear the gospel. And that's what this is. Nobody is an impossibility. And if Jesus should look up at you and call you down from that tree, you might just find your hands and feet moving faster than you know what's happening, and you're down inviting Jesus into not just your house, into your life. You come down from your stubbornness, you come down from your pride, you come down from your false sense of security to receive Jesus, who makes you alive to what is so much better than anything you could possess. The second is this: do not despise the small things. Like I said, who knows why you're here? And I don't know what you're thinking about the person sitting next to you, but I know that feeling where you sit and you go, oh, they're not really making an effort, and this is not really how you're supposed to be a Christian, and this person's not doing it the right way, and this is how it's supposed to happen. Don't despise the small things. Nothing ever starts out big. It starts small. These things start small. And so have hope for the people around you who have not yet received Christ. Even the cold routine of coming to church, that is a small good thing. Let's not despise that. J.C. Ryle cautions us not to do it. He says this: He, God, is often beginning in a heart a work which shall stand to eternity, even when an onlooker observes nothing remarkable. In every work there must be a beginning, and in spiritual work that beginning is often very small. So if you sense that there is a small work happening in your life, embrace that, feed that, and follow through. The third is this: share in the spiritual. Do you remember the first story about Mary and Elizabeth? I love this story, and I love this point of sharing in the spiritual. Maybe this all makes sense to you. Yeah, theoretically, joy is in my soul, happiness is in my body, I need to study the Bible, and then I'll love Jesus more, and joy will bubble up in my heart. Okay. But when? Like how? That hasn't happened. I've been trying, I've been coming to church, these things are not following through, and why? What is going on? Let's learn something from Mary and Elizabeth. If anything, how are they feeling? I can tell you now, Mary had just traveled on a very hill, bumpy road. She was not feeling great, okay? She was pregnant. I was pregnant 3 times, and she was probably sick, and the donkey had to stop for the bathroom lots of times, and Elizabeth was maybe having to eat lots of ginger sticks and crackers. I don't know. Swollen. She was probably swollen, and her body was old. Physically, they were probably feeling rubbish. They were probably feeling horrible at this point. Maybe just no one understands. What's more, when you're pregnant, the last thing you want is for something to be out of the ordinary. And for both of them, it's very out of the ordinary. When it comes to bodies and having babies, it must be normal. But for these two, it's very strange. But when they meet each other, they're both on a journey, and when they come and they see each other, there is joy, because there is a delight when you do life with other people. When other people who are doing life with you, who are maybe having struggles like you, maybe it's a bit different. Of course it's different. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, God. But when they come together, they share what they've been going through. They get to journey together, and there is delight. There is delight in expressing and in sharing. And I think a part of that is how the Holy Spirit works in us. And the final point is this: joy expressed grows. And this is also a great one, because when we read in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the Ephesian church, be filled with the Spirit. And again, like the previous point, but how? How will I be filled with the Spirit? How do I do this filling of the Spirit? What am I supposed to do? Well, he tells us straight afterwards. He says, sing together. Spend time together. Submit to one another. There's relationship. Do church. Do community. Do fellowship. Do all of these things centered around the Word of God. And that is how we are filled up in the Spirit. Because all these people sitting around you, if they're a believer, if they love Jesus, they are filled with the Spirit. So you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? Hang out with Spirit-filled people. That's how you do it. If you retreat to your own journey, the opposite happens. Grief grows by concealing. Right? You know this. I think we all know this, but we still do this. Grief, sadness, despair, it gets bigger when we conceal it. But joy does the opposite. When we share, even when we share grief, even when we share our struggles, when we share our delight, when we share what we learned in the Word, when we share our experiences and we journey together, joy actually grows. How will my joy grow? Spend time together. Journey together. In conclusion, I know that Christmas is not a happy time for everybody, and we like to pretend that it is. And even if it is a happy time for you, the lights will get taken down soon. The new year will start. Pressures will mount. Things will happen. Curveballs will come. Maybe this is literally the darkest time you've ever faced in your life. Might be. Maybe for you, you've finally figured out some kind of routine that kind of is helping you to cope, and finally I can breathe a little bit. Whatever it is that is your space, Jesus is not asking you to close your eyes and pretend like the physical is not there. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, close your physical eyes and open your spiritual eyes. That's not what he's doing. You keep your physical eyes open, and you feel. You feel hurt, you feel despair, you feel joy, you feel pain, you feel all of these things. But open your spiritual eyes brighter. Open those eyes more than your physical eyes. Because those eyes produce a joy that literally is everlasting. Hope and faith, we don't need those when Jesus comes back. Like we read in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love because those will pass away. Like love, joy does not pass away. So don't close your eyes to the physical. Live in this world. Feel with the world. Feel with each other. But make sure that your soul feels too, so that your soul can feel joy. Let me finish by reading these words written by Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus was born. And I can't help but think of the angels declaring joy to the shepherds. I can't help but joy of thinking of John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb, and Zacchaeus, when Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house. Listen to this. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help each and every one of us to have eyes that are open to see you, to see your salvation and to see what you are doing. Father, we're not just after warm, fuzzy feelings. Emotions are wonderful, and we thank you that you are a part of that. You are a part of our emotions. You don't ask us to shut that off. But God, you can be at work in our emotions. And I pray that you'll help us to experience the joy of salvation, the joy of eternity, the joy of knowing that God, your hand is involved, that your hand is moving, it is shaping, it is guiding us, it is leading us and showing us a path of life. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to come alongside one another, to share in our joy, to share in our sorrows, just to share in the journey of following Jesus. And God, I pray that you would impress us. God, that you would delight us with the joy that comes from seeing Jesus in your word and in the world around us. But especially, God, I pray that we would see Christ in the people who are around us this Christmas. Father, we praise you and we thank you for doing the impossible so that we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.